You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to say a couple of words about abortion before we go to our callers, because for decades, we have been sacrificing our children on the altars of hedonism. And even now, the axe of God's judgment has been laid to the root. 2,000 years ago, Christ warned that the time will come when you will say, "Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed." The present-day abortion holocaust has driven those words home in dramatic fashion. Think for a moment about what spiritual and secular leaders in our day are now saying. Beverly Harrison, a professor of Christian ethics, who says infanticide is not a great wrong. Esther Langston, a professor of social work, who says what we are saying is that abortion becomes one of the choices and the person has the right to choose whatever it is that's best for them in the situation in which they find themselves, be it abortion, to keep the baby, to adopt it, to sell it, to leave it in a dumpster, to put it on your porch. Whatever, it's the person's right to choose. Or Margaret Sanger, who was the original founder of Planned Parenthood, who famously said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is kill it. Nobel Prize laureate James Watson, co-discoverer of DNA, hardly fringe, said this: because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. However, he said, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, the doctor could allow the child to die if the parents so chose and save a lot of misery and suffering. While pondering this horrific reality, remember that the present-day Holocaust is government-funded. In other words, you and I are footing the bill. Now, I've said this before, and it may be controversial, but I'm going to repeat it. Abortion is not the real problem. Abortion is the cleanup operation. The real problem is sexual promiscuity. Sexual promiscuity is a direct result of how people view their origins. How one views their origins determines how they live their life. If you believe you are a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. If there's no objective North Star, mores, ethos, are set by the size and scope of the latest lobby group. And when that happens, chaos breaks out in a culture. You have the sovereignty of self replacing the sovereignty of God. You have survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. And yes, you have a sexual revolution that demands a cleanup operation, which has led to a multi-billion-dollar government-funded plan of taking the lives of the most innocent and vulnerable among us. And now we can even, at times, have the privilege of experimenting on them. Do ideas have consequences? Yes. Can you make a difference? Yes. Are we here to curse the darkness? No. We're here to put a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. You can make a difference. That's why we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute. It's why we're equipping people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. It's why I've given my life to this ministry. It's why I ask you to join me as a co-laborer in Christ. I need you as part of the team. If you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, here's what I want to do. As my way of saying thank you, I want to take a book in which I've taken many of the answers to questions I've asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and chiseled them until just the gem emerges that you can internalize and use to make a difference. I'll send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, personalized to you or a family member, as my way of saying thank you for your gift of $100 or more. If you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you the book as well. You can check it all out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. I want to go to the phone lines now, talk to Eugene, listening in Freehold, New Jersey. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Look, my question is, was Jesus a common name in Jesus' time?
Well, yes, it was a very common name in the time of Jesus.
Okay, so that being said, what make Jesus different if someone were to say Jesus if there's two people there with the same name?
Well, there are a lot of Johns in the world.
Right.
There are a lot of Joshuas in the world.
Right.
There are quite a few Hanks in the world. There are a few less Hendricks in the world, which is my formal name. But look, the issue is your identity is bound up in a lot of different things, and the identity of Jesus Christ was bound up in the fact that he was Jesus of Nazareth, another point of identification. But ultimately, there are points of identification that single him out from anyone who has ever lived on the planet. His ancestry from Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, through the line of Judah to Jesse, to the house of David. You have his birth in Bethlehem. You have the prophecies concerning him and the prophecies that he himself made. All of them identify him uniquely, not as just a Jesus, but as the Jesus, the one who demonstrated that he was utterly unique, not because of his name, but because of what he did.
Okay.
He was able to raise the dead.
Okay, let me ask you another question. Was his name spelled different than the other Jesus or pronounced different?
No.
Okay.
No. And remember, the English name Jesus comes from the Greek Iesus, which is transliterated from the Hebrew Yeshua. So the way we pronounce it is certainly different than they would have pronounced it in secular Koine Greek.
Okay. Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And again, he was known not only as Jesus of Nazareth, but also Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. A lot of different points of identification that we find for the Crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening on the web in Auburn, Washington. Hi, Mark.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Not bad. My question is very similar to his because I'm sure you remember back around Easter in 2007, they discovered that Jesus family tomb, correct?
Mm-hmm.
It was supposedly buried the ossuary of Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah.
Now here's the thing. I've heard from different Christians, you know, and different scholars that aren't Christian as to the authenticity or the fact that, you know, this is a hoax or even that it's just a different Jesus, you know, that was in there, not Jesus of Nazareth. And one of the arguments had a lot to do with his disciples didn't refer to him as Jesus bar Joseph, you know, the whole Yeshua bar Joseph. And so his close friends and family, especially the apostles, wouldn't have referred to him that way. Statistically speaking, if you have, like, a real common name, the son of a real common name, but then you have all these people, you know, in the family, with the exception for, you know, Mary, it doesn't really specify who it was, but you have all of these names, and they say, like, the odds are very small that it would be anyone else other than Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah, but all the names on the ossuaries were very common names. But look, I don't know of anybody that takes that documentary on the Discovery Channel, either a secular scholar or a spiritual scholar, anyone that takes that seriously anymore. The 10 ossuaries were discovered in South Jerusalem, and the claim is that originally one of the ossuaries contained the bones of Jesus, and the others contained the bones of Jesus' mother, his wife, his son, and other relatives. The ossuaries had actually been discovered many years earlier, and at that time the bones were reburied, so the documentary focuses on only the empty ossuaries. The reality is that virtually all serious, interested archaeologists, historians have found the conclusions of the Discovery Channel's documentary completely unfounded. And I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And one of the things...
that's what I found very interesting, too, because John Crossan, one of the founders of the Jesus Seminar, he claims that it wouldn't disturb his faith. But what I think he fails to understand is the core of Christian doctrine, the purpose of our salvation, relies heavily on the bodily resurrection.
It's critical. It is absolutely critical. We say Christ has risen from the dead, and Paul says, what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared. So Paul, in essence, takes two central pillars, the empty tomb and the appearances of Christ, and builds on that the doctrine of Christ's resurrection, not as something that we believe as vain hope, but something that's rooted in history and evidence. And in fact, Paul says 500 of the brothers Christ appeared to at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, which is to say they're still here to be cross-examined if what I'm saying is not true. And Paul, interestingly enough, is not coming up with something new here. He's communicating a creedal statement that can be traced all the way back to the Hellenistic believers who lived in Jerusalem even prior to the time that Stephen was martyred, which is to say there's no time whatsoever for legendary contamination or corruption of the creed. So we build a cumulative case that Christ rose from the dead on the basis of his fatal torment, the empty tomb, the appearances of Christ, and then the utter transformation of the disciples in the process. If the Jesus family tomb story were correct, there's absolutely no way to account for the origin of the Christian faith with the belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Again, as I said just a moment again, Christianity could not have survived in the face of an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. The foes of Christ, the friends of Christ, consistently said the exact same thing.
Yeah, you're very right.
The tomb is empty.
I know for a fact that they would have paraded his body down the streets and Christianity would have been over in a matter of days.
That's absolutely correct. I appreciate your call. I've written about this in a book called Resurrection, which not only gives you the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, but the evidence for your resurrection as well. But if we really believe that we're going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we will be changed, let me tell you, if we really believe it, if we don't just say we believe it, we will live our lives by an entirely different standard, because now it's not about the temporary, now it's about the eternal. Right back in just a few moments with more of your phone calls. Please stay tuned.
At the Christian Research Institute, we appreciate your support. Through your faithful prayers and contributions, you enable us to continue broadcasting and producing materials that are making a difference in the lives of people around the world. For your gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, an audio compilation of 6 insightful interviews with leading experts and contributors to the Christian Research Journal covering crucial topics such as the biblical concept of family, atheism and morality, the killing of the Canaanites, evolution, biblical grounds for divorce, and a thoughtful examination of social media. To order the Forefront audio CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, give us a call at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. But don't change the station. Hank will be right back in a moment.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times?
Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. For your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Elizabeth, listening on KMCV in British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hello, Hank. I just wondered about Christians that claim that they've died and then they've gone to heaven, like Don Piper in his book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Mm-hmm. And people that say that they've gone to heaven on their deathbed or something, like, what is, do you think about that?
Well, first of all, I would say be very, very skeptical. First of all, it's far from clear that Piper actually died in the accident.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the problem. He's using an experience. You have to take the subjective experience and test it in light of the objective word of God, as opposed to doing what Don Piper has done. He's built a cottage industry on his subjective experience. And a lot of what he's saying simply does not square with what the Bible has already said. And therein lies the real crux of the matter.
Yeah, because I just wonder, like, how, like, I mean, from what I've read in the Bible, people don't go to heaven and then come back into their body.
Well, a couple of things about that. One of the things that we say about heaven is that heaven is a person, which is to say, my dad died in 1997, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, that's not a locational statement, that's a relational statement.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is also a place, but that place will be when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right. Then this universe will be transformed to what it was prior to the time that sin entered the world. So paradise lost will be paradise restored. And that, in essence, now makes heaven a place, but that is a future reality, not a present reality. And if you think about it logically, the disembodied soul does not have extension in space. And the language that Don Piper uses to come up with his rather convoluted theology takes a very literalistic interpretation of the words spoken by John as he's communicating the vision that he received in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So he's taking the language of Revelation as though this is literally what heaven is going to be, and the language of Revelation uses metaphor to point with sharp teeth to the reality of paradise restored, not as though we're going to walk on streets of gold, but that we are going to live in a new heaven and a new earth. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's a misinterpretation of Scripture on one level, but it's also very serious in that it's taking a subjective experience and building a theology on it, in part, again, because you have a guy who had an experience that doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth.
No, that's right. Yeah, I was very troubled about it because I go to a Baptist Bible teaching, good church, eh? And we're in a book club, and all these kinds of books are all coming up. And one, I closed it in the middle. I said, I just can't read it anymore. And it's wrong, like coming from a Christian Bible teaching church to be portraying this book to the outside, like people are going to perceive it, that this is what we believe. And
a lot of people will argue, well, you know, a lot of people are going to get saved as a result of it and so forth, but as Christians, we still have to say truth matters. We can't say the end justifies the means. I was just reading an apologetics book a couple of days ago, and the author presents a quotation completely made up out of whole cloth, attributes it to Josephus in Antiquities, and uses it as a way or a means of demonstrating that there is here real evidence of fulfilled prophecy. Now, there's lots of evidence of fulfilled prophecy. We don't have to make up a story to titillate the crowd so that we can lead them to faith in Christ. There's all kinds of evidence. And I think the same thing holds true. If we become experts, and we all should, at reading the Bible for all it's worth, we begin to see a rich and vibrant and magnificent tapestry, and we get immersed in the tapestry and the beauty of the Bible, then we don't have to make up stories.
No, we don't. That's what I think. I thought, well, aren't they reading the Bible? Like, aren't they into the Word of God and know what God says about? He's given us everything that we need to know on earth until he comes, right? Even with John. John wanted to know more. God told him no. He gave him what he wanted to be recorded.
Like, well said. We have everything necessary for faith and practice.
You know, we've got to be so careful because we can, all these misleading people, like says, they come in like as like false teachers, right? And then they can deceive people. And I know people are already like, they don't know what to believe. And to me, I look at them and I think, you're born again Christians. You've been going to Bible study. You've been hearing church messages and all this for years. And where are your footings? Where are your roots? Like, you know, don't they understand it any better than that? And I'm not a great Bible scholar, but I know what the Bible says. But this just touched me in a real wrong way. So I just wanted to be very clear that my thinking is right.
Yeah, I hear you loud and clear. And the bottom line of your message is this: we have to get back to basics.
Yeah, and I just wanted, seeing that you mentioned this about heaven, I actually really did think that there is a real heaven, that God is in heaven, like, or Christ is in heaven on the right hand of God. Like,
well, there certainly is a sense in which we say heaven is being in the presence of God. But again, we're talking about Christianity not being platonic. We're talking about Christianity being physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. So my dad right now is a disembodied spirit. And when you talk about a disembodied spirit, you're not talking about something that has extension in space. Bodies have extension in space, but souls do not. They're non-physical. They're non-corporeal. So we look forward. My dad looks forward, even though he's in the presence of God, to the words of Jesus Christ, who promised that a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out, some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus Christ returns, then he will be resurrected, and he will be what he was created to be, human, which is when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. But I have to leave it at that. Good talking to you, Elizabeth.
Well, thank you very much.
Bless you. Javier, listening in Highland, Arkansas, you're next. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how you doing, buddy?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
Likewise.
The question I have for you is, why is it that the scholars of today overlook the Latin manuscript tradition, as in when they look at the New Testament manuscripts? Why do they overlook the Latin manuscripts?
Well, I don't think that they do. I think that the scholars today look at all the manuscripts. They certainly spend a great deal of time and effort with the oldest, most reliable manuscript traditions, but they take them all into account. If you look at the manuscript traditions, there are lectionaries, there are uncials, there are minuscules, there are papyrus manuscripts, And they can't all be lumped together. Some of them are older than others. But through the science of textual criticism, you are able to get back to the autographa, and that is always the goal. All the manuscripts have errors, but they don't all have the same errors, and therefore, through analysis, you can get back to the autographa and know that what we have in our modern translations corresponds to reality, corresponds to what the original text would have told us. Now, there are differences in style, there are differences in spelling, but there's no difference in substance. So the wealth of manuscript evidence is what the scholar looks at, and we are blessed with that, and it's one of the ways in which we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, that God has miraculously or marvelously preserved his word over time through those manuscripts.
But which manuscript tradition is it? Is it the Textus Receptus, the Alexandrian method, or the majority of the Greek manuscripts? Because they got the majority.
Well, what do you think the Textus Receptus is?
You say the Textus Receptus is.
No, I'm asking you, what do you think that it is?
Well, I mean, obviously what the King James uses or the New King James uses, I mean, those are pretty much the only two Bibles that we have today that are used from the same Textus Receptus, because, I mean, there's a few
Textus Receptus. But when you hear Textus Receptus, what does that mean to you?
Well, I don't understand what you're asking.
Well, I'm just asking, when you are using the word Textus Receptus, what are you saying to me?
Received text.
Right, and received from where? I mean, the idea that most people have is that it's received from Mount Sinai hot off the plates, as though it's some kind of an autograph. It's not.
Well, that's what the Elsevier brothers call it, just that's the received, that's a text received by all.
Well, that's right, but remember that the Elsevier Brüdern, who were born, by the way, where I was born, in Leiden, in the Netherlands, they captured this as an advertising blurb. So you need to be careful that you don't pick up a slogan like you hear in an advertising blurb on television during the Super Bowl and read something into it that's unwarranted, as though this somehow means that there is a wholly received text. And the problem with this is that the people who hold only to King James Version, they have this idea that everything has to be tested by the King James Version and the manuscript tradition on which it is based. But that's not true. You need to take the full corpus of manuscripts, and there were a lot of manuscripts that we simply didn't have when the King James Version was first commissioned by James I in 1604 and when it was completed in 1611. Today, we have, by God's grace, many more manuscripts, and it has helped us a great deal to have these other manuscripts. That's why, in fact, you have the New King James Version, which I have a Legacy Study Bible and the New King James Version.
I've seen your commercial on that on YouTube. Is that the Bible that you use?
I do, yeah, but I use a variety of Bibles. I don't only use the New King James Version of the Bible. I memorize, if I'm memorizing Proverbs, I use the NASB. Why? Because Proverbs are pithy, and that's a formal equivalency as opposed to a dynamic equivalency. So, again, I use different versions of the Bible. If I'm quoting the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to quote it from NIV because it's a thought-for-thought translation. And a lot of times you can more accurately go from one language to a receptor language using a thought-for-thought as opposed to a word-for-word translation. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'll make a couple of more comments when I come back at the end of the break. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, why is it that we now have better manuscripts, and what have we found as a result of those better manuscripts? Make a couple of comments, take more of your questions. On the other side of the break, please stay tuned for that.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more,
we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from six insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. And now back to the program with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A couple of words about the King James Version, and then we'll go right back to our callers. This is in response to the last call in the last segment. The King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it were not for three principal factors. The first factor is the evolution of language. In other words, language changes over time. So words that were once denotative today have become connotative. They've taken on the barnacles of time. A classic case in point would be "weareth the gay clothing." Well, that is now rendered "wearing the fine clothing," because the word "gay" had a decidedly different meaning in the 1600s than it does today. The second reason is progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And a classic case in point here is our understanding of the Hebrew word "pim," which is used in 1 Samuel 13:21. In the 1600s, "pim" was supposed by the KJV translators to refer to a file that was used to sharpen tools. But as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, "pim" is now understood correctly as a price for sharpening tools. The third, and I mentioned this in the last segment, is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And this kind of manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. A classic case in point being the comma Johannium that you find in 1 John. Yes, it was in certain Latin versions, but the earliest and best manuscripts did not include it for one simple reason. It simply was not there. It was a scribal insertion. Is it true? Yes, it's true. But that truth is communicated elsewhere in the Word of God. So the translators are trying to be consistent with the evidence. They're trying to give you what the autographa said, not plus something that's added to the autographa, albeit something that is consistent with the autographa. So that's why you now have the New King James Version. That's why you have other translations, different styles, but the same substance. And we can know that God has faithfully preserved His Word over time because we have so many manuscripts of the New Testament alone, 5,664, and no doubt that number may have already changed or will change in the future as new archaeological discoveries are made. The same thing is true, of course, of the Old Testament. With the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, texts were found that predated the earliest extant text, the Masoretic text, by 1,000 years. The import of that is you now have a 1,000-year period of time to explore whether God has preserved His Word over time. And again, when you compare the Qumran scrolls with the Masoretic text, what one discovers is differences in style, differences in spelling, but no difference in substance. So don't be fooled by these guys that are writing bestsellers saying that there are more mistakes in the manuscripts than words in the Bible, specifically the statement that is made, more mistakes in the New Testament manuscripts than there are words in the New Testament, makes for good sound bites, but in reality doesn't have much substance. Sure, there are mistakes, lots of them, but they're not the same mistakes. And they're typically minor variations, and so through the science of textual analysis, you're able to get back to the autographa quite easily. I've described this as if I took a page out of one of my books and asked 10 people to copy it, and I lost the original page, and all I had was the copy, I'd have 10 flawed copies. They'd all have mistakes, but they wouldn't all have the same mistakes. So by comparing one copy with another, I could get back to the original. That's the basic idea with the science of textual criticism. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Mike. He's listening on WTHU, Westminster, Maryland. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. I have a question. I have, the past couple months, I have a Jehovah's Witness guy that stops by like once a month, and you know, he leaves me his little tracts or whatever. But I just want to know, you know, how do I keep from falling into what he's trying to push, I guess.
Well, first of all, thank God for a mission field on your own doorstep. But look, you want to stay centered on the main and the plain things. And it doesn't get any more main and plain than the deity of Jesus Christ. They have a particular view of Jesus Christ, which has little to do with the Bible's presentation of Jesus Christ. The Bible presents Jesus Christ as the one who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, that's not true. Jesus Christ himself was a created being, and God created him. He becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Now, to get to that premise, they have to take their New World Translation and add the word other four times in Colossians chapter 1 to change the meaning of the text. The reality is, then, they have a different position for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn is merely human. And after his death, he's recreated an immaterial spirit creature. This is a far different view of Jesus Christ in the Orthodox biblical view. Now, again, I'm saying let's stick with the basics, because if you can't get that solved, there's no sense in going on to other issues. The other thing that I think you need to recognize is that Jehovah's Witness may sound informed, but rather is misinformed. And they have a very small track they run on. I can tell you this by experience. It's a very small track that they run on. Once you get them outside of their own little ball field, they're completely lost. So they may sound as though they know a lot about the Bible. They don't. They've learned a little sales pitch so that they can sell Watchtower magazines. And this opens up a wonderful opportunity for you to take their deviation and use it as a springboard to share the gospel. Now, again, you're not called to harvest green fruit. Mm-hmm. You're harvest that which God has prepared. So if they're willing to listen and have dialogue, wonderful. If not, demonstrate the reality of Christ by your life and love, and save your lips for another occasion.
Okay. Are there any guidelines, I guess, just real brief, that I can just run down and run through to get this kind of dialogue going? Or
yeah, what I would recommend, a couple of things, is to learn the basics. And this is one of the great things in encountering a Jehovah's Witness, as you have. It drives you into education. What happens is they say something, you don't know how to respond to what they say, your response should be this. Oh, golly, I don't know the answer to that question. That's a good question. Let me research and return. What happens in the process is you become educated. If you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, as you are, you're right there right now, you're going to be driven into education. That's why you called me. As a result of that, you're going to learn something, and the next time you encounter another opportunity that God gives you, you have some more ammunition. If you are on the cutting edge of evangelism, you're driven into education, you become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So you're part of that process right now. Be glad that God has given you this opportunity to sharpen your skills, to learn, to become more effective, to be grounded in your own faith.
Okay.
I've got the information right here. I mean, all you have to do is go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and just have at it.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Well, I appreciate the direction and the input, and I'll continue to listen to your program.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Scott.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I got a question. I'm in a Bible study with some other fellows, and I had somebody ask me a question about were humans around when the dinosaurs and all, when they were on Earth. One of my Christian brothers brought up Job 40 and 41 to me. We read it. And I'm not real sure what exactly, I guess, what God is saying to Job. If he's speaking metaphorically in there as far as Leviathan and the behemoth.
Right. Well, a good question, and Christians answer this in different ways. Young Earth creationists look at Job 40 and 41 as examples of dinosaurs that lived at the exact same time as human beings lived. There are progressive creationists that say, no, that's wrong. God created in day ages, so that when God created on the sixth day man and animals, the animals were created many ages, as it were, in that same period before man was created. So there's a debate about how you interpret then Job 40 and 41. But what is the point in answer to your question? The point is essentially this. Job, you can't understand what's going on in the heavenlies. You can't even create a single little drop of dew. So how are you going to understand my ways?
Uh-huh.
Trust me. That's the point. And the point here is, do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his? Look at Behemoth, which I made, which feeds on grass like an ox.
Uh-huh.
Look at the strength he has in his loin. And God is pointing to the world as an object lesson to Job and saying, look, if you look at the majesty of my creation, you should realize immediately that you can't fathom me. The one thing you can do is trust, even though you don't understand. And that's the ultimate message that radiates from the book of Job. It's not that we understand why. It's not that we understand, in fact, everything. The more you learn, the more you realize how little you know.
Yeah,
ultimately, the message is you can trust God because God has given us enough information about himself so that we can know he is trustworthy. That's the point. But again, back to your question, this is not an acid test for orthodoxy, but I do think it's a very interesting question. At the end of the day, it drives you not only into the Word of God, but also God's other book, the book of nature. God has left his fingerprints on the world, and therefore, by learning to think God's thoughts after him, we can learn a lot about general revelation, just as we do in the Bible about special revelation. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those still hanging on. Hopefully we'll get to talk to you on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. The website, equip.org, and resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000-CRI. Out of here for today. Look forward to talking to you next time right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
From Genesis to Revelation,
The entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.